Good morning.
Good morning.
This is the day the Lord has made. You believe that?
Yes.
Man. We're going to continue our series in the Gospel of Mark. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Mark chapter 1. Last week I introduced the Gospel of Mark. And Mark, unlike Luke and even Matthew, is not a biography of Jesus. It's not chronologically organized because that wasn't his purpose. We see in the very first verse, Mark's purpose is to tell us the good news, the gospel that Jesus has rescued us from ourselves, this sin nature, this disease that we have within us. He's found a cure by the blood of Jesus, and we're no longer guilty, but we have been saved by His blood. And not only are we no longer guilty, God sees us and adopts us as His children. And that's the story that Mark is trying to tell. And he ends his story, as I stated last week, not with Christmas. Doesn't mention Mary or Joseph or the virgin birth. Mark completely omits Jesus' birth and His childhood. And unlike Matthew and Luke, there's no genealogy, there's no shepherds, there's no Star of Bethlehem. We don't see Jesus in the temple as a child. His whole purpose is to present to us the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done. We spent the majority of our time last week, when I say the majority, we spent all of our time in verse 1, but this week we're going to cover verses 2 through 11, so we'll be flying. I'm going to go quickly through verses 2 through 8, and then we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning in 9 through 11. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Christ, or the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophets, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for Him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made out of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts with wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you, God, and ask to speak to us this morning. Lord, help us put last week behind us and the worries of this week to the side, God, and help us focus on you and your character. Help us focus on the Trinity today. Speak to us, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, there's several ways that we can go in this passage. But you see, Mark doesn't spend a lot of time here talking about John the Baptist. But other than to say, there was this man, his name was John the Baptist. He was a little peculiar. He preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And we could spend a lot of time talking about that. But that's not really Mark's main point here. We could talk about the number of people that came to Mark and how difficult that must have been for one man to baptize all these people. That's not the point. We could talk about how John the Baptist was prophesying the coming of Christ, and that John the Baptist wasn't even worthy enough to be Christ's servant, to take off his sandals. But that's not the point. We could spend 2 weeks here digging in to baptism, but this isn't Mark's point. I believe the point that Mark is trying to make is the same point that he made in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If you missed last week, It'll be online, and I encourage you to go listen because it's really the foundation of the book of Mark. Here Mark is using the book of Isaiah to show us that not only did it talk about John the Baptist, but more importantly about Christ. And he's using this story to emphasize his point to us that Christ is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. The purpose here is not to tell us about how great John the Baptist is, but to tell us that Jesus is who he said that he is. And this message is more about that. Now, if you're a note taker, I'm going to tell you where we're going before we get there this morning, because there's going to be a whole lot of theology this morning, and I don't want us to miss the point. The first thing we're going to spend some time talking about is Mark is tying Jesus' baptism back to the story of creation. And we'll look at how, and we'll look at why. So the first thing there is Mark is trying to show us that Jesus' baptism has ties back to creation. And the second thing that Mark is doing here is he's giving us a peek. He's just giving us a bit of a peek of the inner relationship and the interaction of the Trinity. The relationship that the Trinity has together. We get a glimpse of how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit react around one another. So you might be asking yourself, why do we need to see that? And why does this matter to us today? And hopefully we'll answer that. Look with me at verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." The story points us back to creation. Look who shows up in the story. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, and who shows up? The Spirit like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, and who was that? "You are my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Who shows up? What makes this so powerful and rare here is that here at Jesus' baptism, all three persons of the Trinity manifest themselves at the same place and at the same time. There's only two places in Scripture this happens. Here God the Son is in the water being baptized by his cousin. So we have God the Son, we have God the Spirit. The heavens open up and the Spirit comes down like a dove. And then you've got God the Father speaking, saying, "You are my beloved Son, who I'm well pleased." Now we know as we study theology that the Trinity is always together. Always been together with one exception, the cross, which we'll look at later on. We're going to end with that. But this is one of only two places where they manifest themselves at the same place at the same time. The other place, creation. If you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. First three verses in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. So we see that God the Father is very active in creation. And God the Spirit was hovering over the surface of the waters. And the original Aramaic here means fluttering like a dove. From the third person, God the Son. How do we know that God the Son is there? Verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And we see all throughout the New Testament and even the Old Testament, he is called the light. What just happened is God spoke. And Jesus is referenced in John 1:1 as what? The Word of God. Jesus was there. He was there. He is the Word of God. In John chapter 1, verse 1, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life. And that life was what? The light. The light of all mankind. The light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And we see Jesus is the Word. God spoke. Jesus is the Word, and we see the light. But there's something deeper going on in Jesus' baptism. Something more than just Jesus showing us obedience and being baptized, which is hugely important. And my temptation this week was to really emphasize baptism, but I think we'd miss the point if that's all we did. Mark is pointing us back to creation. The same Trinity that was active and present in creation is the same Trinity that has come to restore God's creation from the destruction of our sin. You see the parallel lines here from creation to God restoring creation by using the Trinity? We could end it there, but there's something that we have to see with the Trinity here. And we have to apply it. And I believe if we apply where this is going, I think it'll transform us. I believe this is one of those messages that has to transform us as Christians. So stick with me, because I think this is a beautiful illustration of how we are supposed to be. So the first thing Mark does here is he ties Jesus' baptism, I believe, to creation. And the second thing I said that Mark was going to do is just show us a peek of how the Trinity has a relationship, how they work with one another. And we have to understand this relationship, how they treat one another. I think it's absolutely essential to our lives. Many theologians have dedicated their lives to help us understand this relationship. And I believe it is possible that understanding this relationship that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit has together, and understanding that, we understand the meaning of life itself. So let's look at this. Let's look at this interaction in verse 9. Mark 1:9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." We get a couple of peaks here of how the Trinity interacts with one another. Here Jesus is hanging out in the water, about to get his baptism on. And Jesus is coming up out of the water, and the heavens, says, are being torn apart, and the Spirit is descending like a dove. And we see that he's giving the Son, Jesus, power at this moment. And we see that he's going to need that power, because immediately after his baptism, you remember where he goes? The desert, to be tempted. And this pattern of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit being there and lifting up Jesus and giving him power, is something that is consistent and constant throughout the Scriptures. How they interact with one another. You see the Spirit always glorifying the Son, giving him strength and power. The God, the Spirit, supports God, the Son. That is constant. That is their relationship. Now let's look at God the Father and God the Son here. It said Jesus is about to get his baptism on, and the Spirit flutters like a dove and gives him power. Then God the Father speaks, and what does he say? What does he say? He speaks value and affirmation and love into his Son. "You are my beloved Son. With you I am so pleased." And this is also consistent and constant all throughout Scriptures, with one exception. We'll cover that at the end. You see them giving and receiving of love and respect and glory going back and forth constantly. We get to see a peek of how the Trinity interacts with Jesus and how Jesus does the same thing. I know I'm all over the Scripture here this morning. If you don't want to turn there, it'll be up on the screen. Next, we're going to look at John 17. We see how God the Father affirmed Jesus. But now we'll look at John 17, verse 1 through 3. That was right before Jesus' baptism. This is right before the crucifixion. John 17, 1 through 3. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed. This is a beautiful prayer. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they that they know you and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So right before he was crucified, Jesus is saying, all right, God, this is about to go down. And this is what I want to do. He says, God, glorify me. Why? So that I can glorify you. And I want these people, I want them to know this eternal life. I want them to know you as the only true God. Verse 4, I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you when? Before the world began. This is so cool. As we watch how they interact with one another, you see the back and forth. You see this relationship, and we see it all throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, back and forth. I'll glorify you. You glorify me so I can even give you more glory. I'm going to serve you. No, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to love you. No, I'm going to love you. I'm going to give you power. No, I'm going to give you power. And you see this back and forth. And finally, Jesus says, okay. Glorify me so that I can give you even more glory. It's beautiful. It's what happens when the Bible pulls the curtain back and we can see how the Trinity loves and serves and honors each other. It's a glimpse of that relationship, and I believe it's what we are all craving. That's what we are designed to do, and that is why we are disgusted at times when we live in this place where we don't see that. A place where you turn on the TV or you pick up the paper and you see people tearing one another down. You see racism, you see division, you see hatred. But the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you don't see anything other than them loving each other and glorifying each other and serving one another. That's what they do. The Trinity is characterized by putting the other people in the Trinity first. C.S. Lewis calls this relationship that the Trinity has within itself, he calls it the dance. Because it's always going around and around. Each person in the Trinity constantly orbits the other. Constantly serving, constantly giving, constantly glorifying. It's never about me, it's always about the other. The Trinity has spent eternity giving love to one another. An eternity doing that. And that's how it works. That's how the Trinity works, at least one way the Trinity works. But what does that have to do with you and me? What does that have to do with us today? You may have never thought that you were created by and created in the image of the Trinity. Each and every person in here, whether you love God or not, you were thought up by that divine relationship. And because of that, you were created to reflect that relationship. The Trinity's been around for a while, right? Can we all agree with that? The Trinity's been here for quite some time. I love you. No, I love you. I glorify you. No, let me glorify you. And then we show up. Let's see how and why we show up in Genesis 1:26. Again, you don't have to turn there. They'll have it on the screen. And then God said, and again, we can see the Trinity here. And I spent a lot of time as we went through Genesis a couple of years ago showing this. Then God said, let who? Let us make man in our image. According to what? Our likeness. Let me read that again. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Who is the us? It's the Trinity. Let us make in our image, according to our likeness. Let's make them like us. If you put that in our language today, we see the Trinity has spent from before time loving and serving and glorifying each other above themselves. And they said, this is good. Let's make some others into this. So they created us. They created you in their image and their likeness. And this is critical, I believe. Because there's nothing more important to us in our lives than relationships. I think most people would agree with me there that there's nothing more important in our lives than the relationships that we have with one another and with God. So we are to look at their relationship that they have with each other and see that you are created in the image and in the likeness of that. That means real joy. That means real peace and real contentment in your life will never be found in anything that is self-centered. You'll never find real contentment in your job. You'll never find real contentment in your stuff and in your wealth. You'll never be truly joyful when you have the dream home with your dream spouse, with your dream 2.5 kids. It's not until you're reflecting the image that you are created to reflect that you are filled with all those things. I am convinced that real joy and real purpose is found when you are walking in the image and reflecting the image that God created you to reflect, which is an other focus, others-focused image, others-centered love. This is your relationship with Him, and this is your relationship with creation. So the difficult question I have for you this morning and for myself this morning, is that what your relationships look like? Let me serve you. No, let me serve you. Let me love you. Let me glorify you. Does that describe your marriage? Does that describe your relationship with your coworkers? Your relationship with your parents? Your relationship with your kids? Your relationship with your neighbors? Does it reflect the Trinity's love for one another? And you might say, yeah, well, it's easy for them. They're perfect. I mean, it's easy to love God because He's perfect. How's that working for you? Do you question God when your world is falling apart? Who do you blame first? Come on, God, this is easy for you. Why can't you just do it the way that I want you to? Where are you? If you're honest, most of the time we don't live life this way. When we look at our motivations, how often do we love so that we can be loved in return? It's easy to be tainted in self-love. How often do we serve for recognition? How often are we sitting back with our arms folded, waiting for the other person to make the first move, to serve me, to meet my needs? It's not what we were created for. We have to get this. We have to understand that God literally designed us to serve one another and to serve Him. To live like, I believe once we live like this, I believe once us believers in Christ start living like this, our marriages are radically changed. It completely changes your workplace and the relationships that you have in your workplaces. Live the way that God created to, and parenting and expectations from parenting completely change. So do you have a self-seeking, self-expectating heart? I don't think that's a word, I apologize. Expecting them to love you, and if they love me first, then maybe I will fill my role. And if they do, maybe I will be that person they need me to be. It's not biblical. There's not anything about that that resembles how we were created. At the end of the day, your spouse, your coworkers, your neighbors, they don't revolve around you. In fact, it's more of the opposite. And I have found that this attitude is contagious in relationships. Both sides of it. I dig my heels in, they dig their heels in. And marriages and relationships start to fall apart. Why do you think in the scriptures it says the two become one, outside the whole sex thing? Two become one because when I love you, when I serve you, that is who I am. Have you stopped having joy in your relationships? Stopped serving one another? Stopped loving without expectations? That's not who we are. If your marriage is not going the way that you want it to go, are you reflecting the way the Trinity loves one another? Are you loving the way that God designed you to live? Are you serving the way that God designed for you to serve? And get this, this isn't one of those things that you can say, you know what, he's right. If I try harder, I'm going to get this. If I refocus, maybe I can change things in my life, but this is something that we do on our knees through prayer, by God saying, this sin nature that I've had within me, this selfish ambition that I have that rears its ugly heads at times I don't even notice it. God, I need you. God, I beg for you to change my heart. Help me be more like you. Back to the way you designed me. God, change my heart to love my wife, my boss, my coworkers, even when they don't deserve it. Even when they don't respond. Help me put others' needs above my own. Give me the strength and the power to honor them with my words and with my actions, regardless of their response. To love them first. And the way that I see this happen more often than not is God is working on them the same way that He's working on you. Outside of bosses, sometimes we have horrible bosses that just don't hear from God at all. But was that an amen I heard there? But what is amazing is God does miracles over and over again. And when we walk and reflect the image in which we were created to walk and reflect, miracles happen over and over and over again. But just like most everything else in Scripture, it starts with you. It starts with me. Love people the way that you have been shown by the Trinity, the way that you were designed to, the way that Christ loves the church. Want to revolutionize your relationships? Want to revolutionize your marriage, you want to have meaningful relationships with your coworkers, with your neighbors? Want to heal a broken relationship with your parents or with your children? Ask God, plead with God to change your heart to reflect the way the Trinity loves each other. To reflect the image in which you were designed to reflect. Then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. I'm going to end with this. The reason many of us in here are not experiencing real joy, real contentment, is because it's easy to have a self-seeking heart, even in regards to God. Hard to admit, but when we peel back the layer, when we peel back all the layers, we are expecting God to revolve around us. That's our expectation from God a lot of times. And you become frustrated when God doesn't meet your expectations on certain circumstances. And then worship becomes hollow because your condition of your heart. God, I need you to follow through, and I need you to follow through here. I need you to follow through here. I need you to do this for me, and I need you to do that for me. And if those things line up, then I will love you the way that you call me to love you. God, I need you to prove yourself here and here. And God, if you do this, then my heart is yours. If that is you, you're spinning your wheels. Because that's not a picture of how the Trinity loves one another. That's not a picture of the way that we are supposed to reflect His love. We are created to serve God. That is why we are created. To serve Him, to glorify Him, to love God, to honor God with a complete disregard of selfish motivations. That's how we were created. And we only have the power to do that when we ask God to change our hearts about that. Ask and He'll do it. Perfect example of this is Christ. You see how much God loved you first when you didn't earn it. God invited us into this relationship and we sinned early on and we messed everything up. Said, God, I'm going to do this my own way. I got better ideas for my life than what you've got. So we sinned and fell short of the glory of God. In the middle of our sins, He came when we were dead in our sins. And He came and He was nailed to the cross to bear your sins. And think about this. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, most scholars believe it was for 6 hours or more. Hanging on the cross, He became your sin so that you can have His righteousness. And in that time that He was hanging on the cross, something happened that never happened in all of eternity. I want you to wrap your mind around that best you can. Something happened that had never happened in all of eternity, in all of history. He was separated from God for the very first time. Think about that. For the very first time, since before time was even created, he was separated from God. He was separated from a relationship, a perfect relationship that he had known for all eternity, because that was the penalty of our sin. And he chose that for us. Why in the world do you think he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Imagine the pain. Every other time in all eternity, how did Christ call out to God? Daddy, Abba, Father. How does he do it here? My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken from that divine, eternal relationship for you, so that you would never have to be in that position again, to be forsaken from God. So if you're anything like me and you're ready for continued real joy in your life, real peace, real commitment, outside of whatever circumstance you find yourself in, then ask God to change your heart to reflect the image that you were created to reflect. And I said I would not spend a lot of time on baptism, because to me that wasn't the point here. To me it was to show us the Trinity, just to give us a glimpse of the Trinity. But if you have not been baptized and feel God calling you to do that, that you wanted to follow in that next step in your life with him, I would love to talk to you about that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Trinity. We thank you for the way that you continually display an unselfish love constantly, even to the point of going to the cross and having to break that relationship, God. We thank you for that, and we are not worthy of that, but we thank you for that grace. And Lord, now as we partake of the Lord's Supper, Lord, help us be reminded of the whole gospel. Lord, that you came and that you lived. You left your rightful place in heaven to come and to our poverty and our sin, to live a life and to die for us, and to be resurrected so that we can come back home with you. I pray that as we take this Lord's Supper, God, that we reflect in our relationships that we have with you, with our kids, with our spouses, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, and with one another. And Lord, help it to reflect the way that the Trinity loves one another. In your name we pray. Amen. If you are helping with the Lord's Supper, I would ask to come forward. Matthew 26:26 says, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Thank you. Scripture goes on to say, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Mike, will you bless the body?
Heavenly Father, we are reminded as we take of the host here this morning that you made a sacrifice for us so that we may have peace in our lives and rejoin with you in heaven. So Heavenly Father, we take of this and recognize the full blessing of your love.
Amen. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sin." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Dan, can you bless the blood?
Our Father, what a great privilege it is to partake of this symbolic meal that the apostles also were involved with you. Thank you, Lord, that as it represents the blood that covers the whole earth, that reconciles all of the earth and mankind to yourself. Amen.
Amen. Thank you all. We are running late on time. I apologize for that. So we're going to end in a quick song. So if y'all want to stand and gather hands.
Just sing the days of Elijah chorus again.